A lot of what we experience in life involves walking, plodding, step by step, one after the other, day in, day out. And I wonder this morning, how's your walk? Are you on track? Are you walking? Or are you bogged down? Maybe lost your way? As a matter of fact, there are two scripture passages that come to mind right off the bat that I want to read right off, and you might want to check them out yourself. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Isaiah chapter 30. That's where the first one is found, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. The prophet Isaiah writes these words, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or left, Isaiah says, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Another passage that comes to mind is found in the book of Jeremiah, a couple of books over, chapter 6, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, where Jeremiah records God's words. And he writes this. He says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. And walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Now, I don't know how quick you are this morning, but maybe you noticed, or maybe you didn't. But one of the passages that I just read is good news, and the other, not so much, right? In the first passage that I read, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, Isaiah is doing what Isaiah does often. He is promising God's abundant grace, even though Israel was constantly obstinate and cantankerous and terribly stubborn. Maybe that describes you or me. While in the second passage, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, the prophet Jeremiah is doing what he mostly does. He's lamenting Israel's obstinance and Israel's cantankerousness, if that's even a word, and stubbornness, despite God's abundant grace. In other words, Isaiah drips promise and Jeremiah bristles indictment. And I got to thinking, most of us, or me anyway, need a heavy and regular dose of both. At the same time, there is a common ground between these two prophets. Both of them call us to walk in the way. Both of them call us to do that, to walk. The prophet Isaiah writes, this is the way. Walk in it. And Jeremiah records God's words, ask where the good way is and walk in it. Implying that there is also a bad way, right? A way that we shouldn't go. A path that we should avoid. Which makes perfect sense, because if you haven't already noticed, not all roads lead to a destination that's worth arriving at. In fact, as Proverbs points out, Jesus does the same. A road that might look inviting during the first few clicks or even the first few thousand kilometers might turn treacherous, right? While another road that looks rather menacing and unnavigable, even uninspiring at the get-go, might lead, given enough distance, to a place that's lush and light-soaked. And so this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads, Jeremiah writes, and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And as Isaiah puts it, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Now, with that in mind, I want to invite you to another passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 5. And over in Genesis, chapter 5, right at the very beginning of that book, in verses 21 and 22, we read some interesting words. Because in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, we read this. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And then verse 22 says this. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Now, I'm almost there. I'm 64 and counting. I'm almost at age 65. But imagine for a moment, if you've been there, done that, or if you're kind of looking forward to that day, imagine for a moment Enoch is getting ready to retire. Maybe he's ready to buy a boat and go fishing. Maybe he's thinking about doing some traveling or taking some time to relax. But one day his wife comes to him and she says, "Honey, I've got news for you. I went to the doctor and he told me I'm pregnant. You're going to be a dad." Now, I find it interesting that after that happened, Enoch walked with God. By the way, there is not a whole lot more that we learn about Enoch other than the fact that the Bible records these words: he walked with God. He walked faithfully with God. The question that bubbles to the surface is, so how are we supposed to walk with God? How are we supposed to walk? How do we get into a place where nothing else matters? Where we've got our priorities sorted? How do we get so intimate with God that everything else fades into the background? You see, most of the time, we deal with a lot of distractions that happen around us. Agreed? We have a lot of things that demand our attention. Most of us have a lot of responsibilities. But what often happens to us is that we fail to focus on the things that really matter in life. And most of us have some sort, and to some degree, we have tunnel vision. I was just recently at my optometrist, and one of the things that he's been keeping an eye on is this little thing in my eye that is encroaching on my vision. And it's amazing how much your body can deal with that, if it's a cataract or whatever. But it's also amazing at what it is not to be able to see like you think you should be able to see. And so sometimes we see things the way they aren't. In fact, we can't help but see all the stuff around us with baggage, right? And without a doubt, we see everything around us through a set of lenses. This past week, I was reading a book that I had purchased a few years ago, written by Daryl Johnson. He is one of the professors, or was one of the professors, at Regent College in Vancouver. And he wrote this expository journal through the book of Revelation. And I want you to hear what he had to say about our preconceived ideas and our preconceived perceptions that color and alter everything that we see. This is what he says. He says this. He says, "The fact of the matter is, every human being wears a set of glasses. Now, these glasses weren't given to us by an ophthalmologist. They were given to us by our parents and extended family, by our childhood experiences, by our teachers, by our cultures. They are shaped by relationships, by books we read, by films we see, by songs we sing, by the joys and sorrows we experience. And here is the practical and critical point to grasp. The set of glasses we wear, our frame of reference, our perception of reality, determines the dimensions of our world and the quality of our lives. If that's the case, I wonder, what do we need to do in order to be able to see clearly, to be able to see unencumbered? Or to put it maybe a slightly different way, is my perception of reality accurate? Does my frame of reference square with the way things really are? Do my glasses focus reality, or do they distort reality? Is it possible that things are not as they seem? And if that's the case, then what do I need to do? What do I need to change? How can I learn to pay attention to the things that matter most? Now that reminds me of another story that I've been thinking about, a story that we're familiar with, and I'm just going to set the stage for you. Picture the scene with me. Jesus is preaching to a crowd. By the way, I love the Gospel of Mark because it doesn't waste any time. Mark doesn't waste any time setting up the stage. He just goes from one situation to another, one story to the next, and there's very little lag time in between. And this story is recorded in all the Gospels, but Jesus is preaching to a crowd. The disciples are with him. The day is going by. People are hungry. You know the story. And at a certain part of the day, the disciples start nudging Jesus, right? They're trying to give him prompts. You know, Jesus, we're hungry. You must be hungry. All of the people that are here are hungry. Send them home. You know, Jesus, we came here for a retreat. Can you get rid of them now? And, well, you know the story. Jesus looks at them and he says, hang on. Why don't you feed them? And they respond, are you kidding? How is that supposed to happen? It'll cost way too much. And Jesus says, well, hold on. What do you have? What things are available? And so the disciples, they look around, they discover that in their midst, in the midst of all of these multitudes, of all of the people that are gathered together, there's a few fish and a few barley loaves. And you know the story. Jesus takes those, he multiplies this small portion, and he feeds the multitudes, and as the story goes, there's a whole bunch left over, right? It's a great story because at the end of the day, what this story generally teaches us, the takeaway truths from this that we walk away with, what this story says is that when we bring what we have to Jesus, whatever we can sort of scrape together, Jesus can multiply it, all right? After all, he's Lord over all created things. And Jesus is the Lord over our jobs and over everything that we do. He's Lord over our families, and he's Lord over our time. Or to say it another way, if we bring to him the little that we can muster, if we bring to him whatever we can scrape together, Jesus is going to take that and he's going to make it sufficient and then some, right? Now that's good news, isn't it? Amen? Some of you don't sound convinced, right? But guess what? Here's the thing that I want you to notice. Every gospel account of this story, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, every gospel writer writes a story. And three out of the four gospel accounts follow that story with the story of Jesus walking on the water. Which means what exactly? Well, which means that Jesus isn't just the Lord over the created things. Jesus isn't just the Lord over your job and your family and your money. But it says that Jesus is also Lord over all those uncreated things, like the chaos, like the darkness, like all of the unknowns, and like the stuff that we all struggle with. In fact, Jesus is Lord over the depths and the darkness. Let me explain that. You see, in the loaves and the fishes, if Jesus hadn't performed a miracle there, well, you know, they would have gotten by, right? I mean, eventually, the people would have said, okay, we're done. We're going home. I mean, we're going to try to get home because there's no banquet being set out for us, right? There's no food. We got to find some. And most of the people would have walked away and found places where they could find provisions. And they would have gone to plan B, even though they didn't know at the time what plan A was going to be. I mean, even if they would have had to send everyone home, nobody would have died, is what I'm trying to say, right? Nobody would have experienced long-term effects. But here's the thing that brings it home. If Jesus isn't Lord over those things that we don't talk about, the dark stuff, the stuff we don't want to talk about, then we're hooped, right? By the way, something else that catches my attention here is that it's interesting in the loaves and fishes story that all of the disciples were involved. If you ever take the time to unpack that story, to read it through very carefully, you'll discover that they don't sit on the sidelines and watch all this stuff happen. Jesus puts them to work, and he gets them involved. They all have a task to do. They're all involved in some way, shape, or form, walking around, feeding the people, carrying the baskets of food, separating the people into groups of hundreds or whatever. But there's only one gospel, according to Matthew's gospel, who actually wanted to follow Jesus out onto the water. Okay? Only one man of all of the disciples who said, you know, Jesus, I saw you do that loaves and fishes thing, but God, can you really pull this off? Can you really do this miracle? God, this is way beyond my control here. And if you're not with me when I step out of the boat, I'm going to die, right? I'm going to drown. And you know this man. You know his name. His name is Peter. In fact, he says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me that I can come out onto the water. Tell me to step out of the boat. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says one word, right? What does he say? Come. Come. You know something? I've discovered that Jesus just loves the heart of the people who want to do more than just multiply his loaves and fishes. God, I know you can do all these things, so here's my job. God, will you help me in it? I know that you can do all things, God. Here's my marriage. Will you help me in it? Here's this task that's overwhelming. Can you help me in it? Here is this responsibility that hangs over my head. I don't know what to do here. Lord, will you help me in it? God, here's the shortcoming in my life that I'm struggling with. Will you help me in it? God, here's this thing I have to do. It's overwhelming. It doesn't come easy. Will you help me out? Will you help me do it? Listen, Jesus loves it when we finally get to the place where we remove our lenses and we say to him, here I am. What you see is what you get. My hurts, my anger, my shortcomings. Jesus, if it's really you, will you tell me to come? And Jesus says, come, come. And what does Peter do? Well, you know the story. He comes, right? He gets out of the boat, and at first it's like, wow, this is really cool. I've never done anything like this before. But then instead of keeping his eyes focused on Jesus, he looks and he looks around and he freaks out. There are waves, there is wind, He starts to panic. He starts to sink. And what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus just reaches out. He grabs a hold of him and he pulls him up. And we read in Matthew's gospel, Jesus mildly rebukes Peter. He says to him, where is your faith, Peter? Why are you afraid? I'm right here. I'm right beside you. I got this. Now, I'm beyond sure that the things that Jesus had to say to Peter weren't an angry rebuke. It wasn't a, come on, what's wrong with you, Peter? Pull it together, right? When are you ever going to learn? It wasn't that kind of a rebuke. I think that the words that Jesus said to Peter were just a gentle reminder, a gentle rebuke, because the Bible tells us that Jesus spoke to Peter, but when Jesus got back to the boat and then both Peter and Jesus climbed over the side and sat down, Jesus didn't have anything to say to all of those chickens sitting in the boat who never got out in the first place. So what's the take-home truth here? Well, it's this. I would rather venture forth. I would rather walk with Jesus, walk with God, even out of the water and get it a little wrong like Peter did. God, I need some help here. I would rather walk with God and mess up, get a little mild rebuke from God where he might have to say to us, hey, what happened to your faith here? Why didn't you trust me? Then not get out of the boat at all and hear nothing from Jesus. So what is it going to take to walk with God, to get out of the boat? Story's told about a guy, true story, it's told about a guy named John. He had lost his sight when he was 13 years old due to a chemical explosion. Imagine losing your eyesight at 13 years of age. And as you can imagine, John thought his life was over. And so he became a recluse. And he would just sit in his room. Didn't want to be involved with anything, didn't want to do anything. He just sat in his room, spent hours and hours alone. Well, one day his father came into his room and he said to him, John, the storm windows need to be put up. That's your job. I want those windows hung by the time I get home tonight. And then his father turned, he walked out of the room and he slammed the door behind him. And John's sitting there thinking, who does he think I am? I'm blind. In fact, he was so angry, he was so mad that he decided that he was going to do it. Okay? He got up, he felt his way to the garage, he found the windows, the storm windows that needed to be put up. You remember the old-fashioned windows that would kind of, those extra set of windows that needed to be put up with the little pins and those three little holes and the, you know what I'm talking about. Well, he got to the garage, he found the windows, he found the ladder, he eventually found all of the tools that he would need and dragged them all the way to where he needed to work. And all the while, he was muttering under his breath, oh, I'll show him, you know, maybe I'll fall. And then he'll have a blind and paralyzed son. And he got the windows up and he found out later that never for a moment was his father more than 4 or 5 feet away from his side. I wonder this morning, are you afraid to get out of the boat? Listen, God is right by your side. God is right there, no matter what you're facing today. And he wants to walk with you. So what's holding you back? Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. This is what the Lord says, Jeremiah writes, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning, for this time. Thank you for your word that leads us and guides us and directs us. And Lord, it is without a doubt, without question, that there are times that we experience in life when walking is tough. When walking, just simply walking, is overwhelming. But it's so good to know, so good to recognize that in this walk of life, you want to walk right beside us. You want to walk with us, helping us to navigate those tough sections. Helping us and carrying us when we get too tired and too weary. But also, you want to walk with us when the going is great and when we are overfilled and when we overflow with joys and when the going is easy. So God, I pray that, Lord, we would be willing to just be on the receiving end of things, and that our faith walk would be such that we would be willing to step out of the boat. Even though the things that we see around us might be terrifying. God, help us to respond like Peter, willing to get it wrong, but recognizing that he needed to do this. And so he did, and you called to him, come. And God, you extend that same invitation to us today. You call us to come. And God, help us to be willing and to be able and to be ready to do that. Whatever it is that you call us to come to. Thank you for this time, for these words. In Jesus' name, amen.